We're studying through the book of Acts, this kind of a verse at a time through this book. We are in Acts chapter 23 today. We're going to start with verses 12 and 13. The title of this lesson is that Paul experienced God's protective care. How many of you can look back in your life and say, oh my goodness, when I was in a really big mess, God took care of me anyway? God's protective care. Amen. How many of you might say, if it weren't for that, I might not even be here today? Amen. Amen. So Paul experienced that, and we can learn some great lessons from that today. And so I want us to do that. Acts chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. It says this: the next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy. Sounds like today, doesn't it? A conspiracy going on. These Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. So there is a 40-man death threat on the life of Paul. If you were in his place, would you be a little nervous about that time? But you know, he wasn't. Because he knew that God was going to take care of him. He knew that he was living under the protective care of God. And so let's pray and ask God to teach us some valuable lessons from this. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it's relevant and that it's practical and that it has the answers that we're seeking to the difficult questions of life. It reveals to us who you are and what you want to do. It shows us your mind and your heart so that we can emulate that in our own lives. And Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher, that he would teach us marvelous things from your word, that he would guide us in our understanding of what it is that you want to say to us through Scripture. Father, we just pray that today we'll hear from heaven and that we will respond with a hearty yes, Lord. Because I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Amen. All right. So when we last saw Paul in our study of the book of Acts, he had narrowly escaped death at the hands of an angry mob of Jewish religionists. Now, not folks who were really following God. They weren't really doing what God wanted them to do, but they were religious. And you need to understand, being in the will of God and following Jesus and doing the things he wants you to do and being religious are often two very different things. And so he had been placed in protective custody by the Roman garrison stationed at Jerusalem. And Jesus had appeared to him, explaining to him that he would have the opportunity to witness for him at Rome. Luke wrote about this in chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. The dispute became so violent. There was a dispute in the courtroom where Paul was being tried. And the people on the court, they became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. And then the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." That had to be comforting to Paul. And there's not much doubt in my mind that he may have at least wondered whether he would get out of Jerusalem alive. 40 men with a death sentence on him, plotting to kill him, swearing an oath to fast, not to eat or drink until he was dead. He surely thought he would die and never leave Jerusalem. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus said, "Don't worry about all that. Take courage. You've testified for me at Jerusalem. You've done what I want you to do here. Now I'm going to take you to Rome, and you're going to get to do the same thing there." From that simple promise of God, Paul would have understood that he was under the protective care of God until he got to Rome and did what God wanted him to do there. God has the ability to take care of his people until they finish the mission that he has for them, and we can claim his protective care as long as we're on mission for him. But if you're not on mission for him, you're walking a dangerous path, because we don't have any promise that he'll protect us when we're not on the mission. But you see, Paul was on the mission. He had testified at Jerusalem. Now he was going to have the opportunity to testify at Rome. During that dramatic scene from the book of Acts, Paul obviously experienced God's protective care when he used Roman soldiers to spare his life. Luke wrote about it. The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So he was under God's protective care there. Those Jews might just as well have killed him, but the Romans stepped in and rescued him. So deliverance came from a very unexpected source, because nobody hated the Christians worse than the Jews except the Romans. But they stepped in and rescued Paul. And in this lesson, we're going to see that Paul continues to experience God's protective care, even when there's an assassination plot against him, concocted and in the process of being carried out by 40 men. And so you see, since God foiled the devil's plan to have Paul killed by the Jewish mob in the courtroom, he wasted no time orchestrating another plan to kill Paul. After all, Satan's agenda is, among other things, to kill. That's what Jesus said, referring to Satan in John 10:10. The thief, referring to Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So if I can't kill him in the courtroom, then I'll get him killed in another place. But his agenda is always to kill. And I want you to understand this. If you listen to the devil long enough, he will kill you. If you listen to the devil, you will have some close encounters with death. If you listen to the devil, nothing good is ever going to come of that, but it's always going to be destructive and painful and unpleasant and ultimately will destroy you. How many of you have learned that lesson the hard way? And it's right there in the book. You know, and the amazing thing about those of you who have learned that the hard way, here's the position you're in today. You can be an instrument in the hand of God to keep other people from stepping on the same devilish landmines that you've stepped on. You know, they don't have to learn the lesson the hard way, because you can tell them about that. You can arm yourself with the Holy Spirit of God and with the Word of God, and you can go out and tell them that you don't have to do the stupid things I did. Can't you? And you know, we can all do that, because we've all done those things. At one time or another, we've all listened to the devil. And so we are in a unique position to be able to help others who are going down the same path which we have tread. Luke describes Satan's next plot to have Paul assassinated when he wrote these words. It's the words that we read in our first two verses from Acts 23, verses 12 and 13, the next morning. See, I mean, this afternoon, they try to kill him in the courtroom. That night, Jesus appears and gives him reassurance. You're going to testify at Rome. The very next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. Obviously, the motivation behind this unholy, bizarre behavior of these 40 Jewish men was religious extremism. We talk about that, and we hear that on the news a lot, don't we? On the internet, on Twitter, and on Facebook. We hear about the Islamic extremist, and we hear about religious extremism creating all kinds of unrest and tension and problems in the world, and responsible for the annihilation, the murder of innocent people. We hear that and we think, oh man, we live in such a terrible world. It's always been here. And there's nothing new. It's always been here. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that we need to be on guard against that in every generation, wherever we live in the world. It is motivated by religious extremism. They vowed to continue a mandatory fast until they had accomplished their diabolical plan to kill Paul. And they did it in the name of religion. They're going to commit murder in the name of religion. I want you to understand that that's what religion does. Religion kills people, because religion is from the devil. Religion is straight from the pit of hell. We don't need religion. We just need to follow Jesus. You see, religion kills people. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. These Jewish extremists also appealed to the extremist element among the leaders of Israel's high court to recruit the assistance of the court to carry out their assassination plan. Now get this, the highest legal authority in the nation of Israel was the Sanhedrin court. They called it the council. That was the highest legal authority in the land. And these religious extremists have religious extremist friends that are sitting as judges on the court, and they infiltrate the court, and then they're going to recruit the assistance of the court to carry out a murder scheme. Luke wrote about it. Verses 14 and 15. They went to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin, our extremist friends who are on the court, and the rest of the Sanhedrin, the judges on that court, petition the commander of the Roman garrison who has Paul in custody, to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case." Do you know what I learned from that? It doesn't bother religion to lie. You get that? It's just a pretext. What is another, what's just the down-home word for a pretext? It's a lie. It's a falsehood. Just lie to the commander and tell him you want Paul brought down here because you want to try him again and really get to the bottom of this issue, what he's done wrong and all that sort of thing, or either get him executed or clear his name. But it was just a pretext. It was just a lie. And bring him down here. And then he says, "We are ready to kill him before he gets here." The real motive was not to find out the truth. The real motive was to kill a man that they viewed as a threat to their religion. Isn't that going on in the world around us today? And so we need to understand that it's always been here. It's nothing new. Now let's talk about, in the midst of all of that religious extremism and a death threat on Paul and all the lies that are being told and all of the intrigue that's going on. I mean, this would make a great TV miniseries. But God's protective care is demonstrated here. You see, I love it when God proves that he's always one step ahead of the devil, don't you? I love it when God's plan comes together. I remember the old TV miniseries, The A-Team. Do you remember that? Any of you old enough to remember that and admit it? I love that show. It was on when I was a teenager, if that dates me. And in that show, at the end of every episode, Hannibal, the guy who was the leader, smoked the big cigar, and I'm not endorsing smoking cigars, but, you know, he smoked a big cigar, and he would chew on his cigar a little bit, and then he'd take it out of his mouth, and the closing line of every episode was, "I love it when a plan comes together." That's the way it is with Jesus. His plan always comes together. And when I read through the stories, I love it when the plan comes together and Jesus shows who he is and he sets his glory on display and he shows that he can always outwit the devil and that he always wins. And I want you to understand, I read the end of the book one day, and at the end of the book, Jesus wins. And if you want to be on the winning team, you better get on Jesus' team. Do you understand that? You need to believe that he's who he said he was and that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And you need to be on his team if you're going to win, because if not, you're going to lose big time. And so we got to understand that. It's God's protective care, and Jesus wins. And so you see, Jesus had already engineered a plan to defeat Satan's agenda. He's already done that. The devil is a defeated enemy. He's already lost. Just read the end of the book. He gets thrown into the lake of fire, and Jesus gets to sit on his throne in heaven forever and ever. He wins. And he already has a plan each step of the way to defeat the agenda of the enemy. Luke wrote this in verse number 16 of Acts 23. When the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. I love that. We don't know anything about Paul's nephew other than the fact that he was in Jerusalem at just the precise moment when God needed him to be there, and he was in the right place at the right time and overheard this Jewish assassination plot being discussed. Now, who but God could orchestrate that? This is not just any kid that hears about the assassination plot of some total stranger being held by the Romans. This just happens to be Paul's nephew. So God puts the right kid in the right place at the right time to hear the right conversation. And then he's not only just a wimpy little kid that and a less than intelligent kid that ain't going to do anything about it. This kid is sharp enough to figure out that's Uncle Paul they're talking about. They're going to kill my uncle. And this kid has the brass to march right into the barracks and tell his Uncle Paul what's going on. And then Paul says, you wait right here. And he gets the Roman soldier and he says to this kid, now you go with him and he's going to take you to the top dog and you tell him this story. I mean, this kid has some gall, doesn't he? Isn't it amazing that God can put the right person in the right place at the right time to get the right thing done? Because he has protective care over his people. I just find that fascinating. Now, we don't know if Paul's nephew was there attending one of the Jewish rabbinical schools like his Uncle Paul had done. We don't know if he was there on business. We don't know if he and his family had migrated to the capital city of Jerusalem and was a resident there. We don't know any of that, but none of that really matters. The fact is that he was there. And God used him to provide protective care for Paul. And you see, when God used Paul's nephew to inform him that he was the target of an assassination plot, then Paul took the initiative to take wise steps of action. Sometimes people get information and they just don't do anything with it. Do you know folks like that? Maybe you've been there. People get information and they just don't do anything with it. They have no initiative. No initiative to say, if I know this, the only sane thing for me to do is this. If I know this, I need to do something. Sometimes I have to confess I have too much initiative. Because sometimes I really feel like this. I see something that's going on, something that needs to be done. I might not know exactly what needs to be done, but I tend to get a little over initiative. And I'll say to my wife, let's do something even if it's wrong. Have you ever been there? Let's do something about this. And so you see, Paul had some initiative. And look at what he did. Luke wrote about it in chapter 23, verses 17 to 22. Then Paul called for one of the centurions, one of the soldiers that was taking care of guarding him. And he said, take this young man to the commander. He's my nephew. Take him to the commander. He has something to tell him. And so he took him to the commander. And the centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. And the commander took the young man by the hand, which shows me that he must have been a kid. Must have been just a kid. Because he takes him by the hand and leads him aside. I'm not saying a Roman soldier take another adult Jew by the hand and lead him aside. I'm thinking this is a kid. And took him by the hand and drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? And he said, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext. That's the basis of a lie. On the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because the more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have already taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. And they are now ready, waiting for your consent to their request. I'm sure the commander's going, whoa. Because if he lets his prisoner get killed, he's in big trouble. A prisoner under his guard gets killed, and then when Caesar in Rome and his Senate find out about it, and they hear the case, whatever might have been Paul's sentence would be then applied to that commander. So there ain't no way he wants this prisoner to be killed. Because he thinks Paul might be worthy of execution. And so he doesn't want him to get killed. So the commander dismissed the young man with this warning. Don't tell anybody that you have reported this to me. He could have said that for one of two reasons. Maybe he thought that these Jewish men might kill this kid. Or maybe he thought that if they know I know, they'll change their plan and try to kill Paul at another point and I won't know about it. And Paul may get killed and I may be in trouble anyway. You see what I mean? It could go either way. I'm kind of thinking he's trying to save his own skin. It's kind of what I think. I just know human nature enough to know that. So when Paul became aware of the assassination plot. He arranged for his nephew to tell the commander because the commander had the power to prevent his assassination. And so Luke wrote that. He wrote, Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. When the commander heard about the assassination plot targeting Paul, then he took immediate action. There's some more initiative. He was probably motivated by the fact that if Paul was assassinated while in his custody, then he would be held legally responsible by the Roman authorities. And so he took action. Luke wrote about it, and he really took action. I kind of like this guy, because when he did something, he did it big. I like that. You know, when we do something, I really want us to do it big, just for God's glory. And this guy does it. It's recorded in chapter 23, some excerpts from verses 23 down to verse number 35. This is what he did. He called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers. He's going big time, isn't he? He's going to sneak Paul out of town at, you know, under the cover of darkness. And he's going to sneak him out of town with 200 soldiers. 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. Get them ready to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. That's a total of 470 soldiers to get this guy out of town safely. This Roman soldier didn't want to die, does he? He ain't taking no chances. And do you see how God is using the enemy of Christians, the Roman government, to use them to provide his protective care over Paul? I mean, he had protective care that night, didn't he? 470 soldiers. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. And so the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. And the next day, they let the cavalry go on with him, that is, the horsemen go on with him, while the rest of them, they returned to the barracks. And when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they handed Paul over to him, that is, over to Governor Felix. And then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Do you see how Paul is constantly protected from the time God gave him the mission to preach at Rome? I mean, he's under God's protective care. God's mission for Paul was to witness for him at Rome, and he was going to protect him until he accomplished the mission. That's what Luke wrote back in verses 10 and 11. He wrote, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. You see, Paul's going to get there. Nothing can stop it. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Paul's invincible until the mission is over. Here's the conclusion. The spiritual principle that God extends his protective care to his people as long as they are on mission for him was revealed in Scripture long before it was revealed on a practical level here in the life of Paul. This was not something new. This is what King David wrote. He had explained it centuries before Paul's lifetime. He wrote this in Psalm 23, verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know what the rod and the staff were of a shepherd when he was taking care of his sheep? The rod was like a club, a pretty good sized branch off a tree about so long it was a club. And the shepherd used that club to beat a wolf or a lion or a bear who was trying to attack his sheep. And the staff was what we call the shepherd's hook. You know, it was the long with the hook on the end of it. And so if a sheep fell off the cliff and was dangling on a ledge below, then the shepherd could take that hook and reach down and pull that sheep back to safety. And so both of them were implements used to protect the sheep. And so King David was saying, as long as you're one of God's sheep and you're where you're supposed to be with the flock following the shepherd, then what is the shepherd going to do? He's going to use his rod and his staff to protect you and take care of you and make sure nothing happens to you. And that's what Jesus is doing for Paul on a practical level. And he uses Roman soldiers and the Roman government and Paul's nephew to get the job done. Isn't that amazing? God cares about us. He knows about every detail of our lives. He's perfectly able to take care of us where we are as long as we get on mission for Him. And so what's the bottom line? If you're not on mission for Him, you need to get on mission for Him. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Get in a book. He'll show you. He wants you to know more desperately than you want to know. Just get in the book and open your heart and say, God, show me what you want me to do. And here's what most of us do. Here's a mistake we make. We want God to show us the whole picture all the way to the end. God doesn't operate that way. God will show you. We couldn't handle it. God will show you one step at a time what He wants you to do. God will show you what He wants you to do on the mission today. God will bring people into your life. He'll bring circumstances into your life. He'll show you what He wants you to do about that today if you're listening. And you being on mission for Him means I'm going to do whatever He shows me He wants me to do today. And He'll show you that from His Word, because His Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. One step at a time, while you're on the path, He'll show you what it is you're supposed to do next. One step at a time. You don't get the whole picture in one step. You get little snapshots as you go along. That's what it means to be on mission for Him. Isn't that what He said to Paul? You have done what I want you to do at Jerusalem. You've testified for me at Jerusalem. So what? Now you get to testify for me at Rome. But Paul didn't know that until that night. So you see, being on mission for Him means I'm just going to bloom where I'm planted. I'm going to be obedient where I am. I'm not going to worry about next week, next month, next year. It's okay to think about that and say, God, okay, you just work it all out so that I can be where you want me to be at that time, doing what you want me to do. But I'll never get to next year and next month and next week unless I get through today. Do you understand that? Doing today what I'm supposed to be doing. So my encouragement to you is live one day at a time on mission for Jesus and then expect Him to show you what the next step is. And you can be doing that with confidence and without any fear, because the Lord is my shepherd. And then the rest of the Psalm 23, all the way down to the point where, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I'm in a place where I might be killed, I might not survive this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know? And I want to tell you this too, and then I'm going to hush. How many of you sometimes are afraid? You know, God puts you in a situation and you're just afraid. Me too, I've been there. I'm not as bad about that as I used to be. But I really struggled with fear at certain times in my life. And so you know what God did? This will be really encouraging to you. Sometimes when we're struggling with fear, it's because we don't trust the Lord like we should. You know, we're really not convinced that His rod and His staff will comfort us and we can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, we're just afraid. Okay? And so here's what God did to me, and He may do this to you. He put me in some very, very dangerous positions as part of conquering my fear. And He took care of me through those positions and showed me you don't have to be afraid. I would have never learned that lesson if He hadn't done that. I would have never learned that lesson if He had not put me in the middle of the Philippines in a remote mountainous area working to minister to some indigenous people there, and soldiers from Al-Qaeda showed up with their machine guns and demanded that we give them medicine and medical treatment, because that's what we were doing, as an opportunity to give people the gospel. And I was the missionary there. And people came running to me, said, those are terrorists. Those are Muslims. They're armed Muslims. What do we do? And I said, whatever they tell you to do. If they want medical treatment, you give them medical treatment and try to tell them about Jesus in the process. And they came and they got their medical treatment, and the guys told them about Jesus, and they were very respectful, but they got what they came for and they left. And when they left, we all had a big Thanksgiving celebration because we were still alive. You see that? Fearful situation. But through that, God taught me, you don't have to be afraid. You just don't have to be afraid as long as you're on mission for me. And then when the mission is over, I'll take you to heaven. What a deal. God's protection here as long as we're on mission. And then we get to go to heaven. I love that story. So here's what I want you to do with that. This whole deal, these scriptures, and all this whole concept of God's protective care. If you're afraid, if you're fearful, if you know you're not on mission for Him, the only sane thing to do is get on mission for Him. Just cry out to Him and say, God, what do you want me to do? And if you're afraid, say, God, do whatever it takes to conquer my fear. Because you see, the devil creates fear in us to keep us from the mission that God may have for us. If Paul was afraid to die, he'd never did what he did. So we don't need to be fearful. We need to ask God to conquer our fear. And then I want to get real basic. You may be here today and you may be shaking your hand and saying, this guy is nuts. And if that's the case, I mean, it could be legitimate. I may be nuts. But the case could be that you have no ability to understand spiritual things because you've never been born again. Because the Spirit of the living God has never come into your human spirit and given you eternal life. Maybe this is all just mind-boggling to you because you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about. And if that's the case, I got news for you. Whether you know Him or believe in Him or even like Him, He loves you. He loved you so much that He left the glories of heaven and He came down into this broken world with all of His bad stuff. And He lived here for about 33 and a half years and never sinned. And then at the end of His life, He voluntarily died on a Roman cross, a rack of execution. He died a horrible death there to take the physical punishment for every sin you have ever committed. And then when He died, His spirit left His body. They took His body down and put it into the tomb. His spirit actually went to hell for you. And He experienced everything in hell that you deserve to experience spiritually because of your sin. And while He was in hell, this is recorded in Acts chapter 2, He cried out to His Father, "You will not leave my soul in hell." And God answered that prayer. And He came out of hell, victorious over death and hell and the grave. He went back into the tomb where they'd put His body, into His body. He rose from the dead. An angel rolled the stone away and He stepped out alive. A certifiably dead man is now alive. He spent about 40 days and 40 nights appearing to different people in different places, at one time more than 500 of them, to prove that the dead man was alive. And then He had a meeting with His disciples out on the mountain. And He told them what He wanted to do. Wanted them to do. Go out and tell the whole world about this. And then He just ascended back to heaven while they were watching, standing there with their mouths gaping open. And the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus that you've seen go away, He's going to come back again, just like you saw Him go." Here's the deal. You need to believe that story. It's taken right out of this book. You need to believe that story because John 3:16 says that everyone who believes it can have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to believe the story. And you need to believe it strongly enough that you call on Jesus to receive the gift of everlasting life. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, rescued from the damnation of sin because you've been given eternal life. If you don't have that today, you need it. And if you don't have that today, I could understand why you think I'm nuts. But you need that. You'll never get off this planet alive without it.